You don't know what I'm talking about, but it doesn't matter. But those that are running the world, or hoping they're running the world, actually use that all the time as their primary scripture. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, what makes me wonder about that is whether they know what you know. That they actually figured out they weren't talking about the Lord God. They were actually talking about another God, idolatry. Ah, that's good. It's very powerful. It fits in exactly with what I'm going to read right now. The book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is a book that people don't like to read because the book of Revelation is dark, scary. And I'll give you the good news before I say anything more. The book of Revelation is not really about you. The book of Revelation is really about the children of wrath. None of us are children of wrath. We are the children of God, so most of the bad stuff in here, no, all of the bad stuff in here doesn't relate to you at all. It relates to those that have rebelled, turned away from God, and refused to repent. So all, okay, I'll put it this way. All the wrath never touches you. Trouble, yes. In the world, you have trouble. So tribulation, no problem. I'm not for getting out of tribulation. I'm for going through the tribulation and enjoying every minute of it. Why? Because God said, when you face various trials, tribulation, troubles, difficulties, problems, rejoice. Lift up your head. You know, your redemption draweth nigh. So trouble not only doesn't hurt us, it actually benefits us. Crises and troubles and difficulties are best thing could ever happen to you. My prayer is never, Lord, get me out of this trouble. My prayer is always, Lord, let me learn while I'm in this trouble what you're doing. Now, this goes against most theology today. Most people are, let's get out of the trouble and so on. I'm for, let's go through it and laugh at all the machinations, all the trickery, treachery of the enemy. Because his children always prevail. And I don't really care if I live or die. I don't care if I'm caught or not caught. I don't care if I'm rich or poor, sick or well. I don't really care about all that. I know God does. So I know God does. I know God does. I know God does. So it's not like I don't. It's like I don't because he does. Therefore, I'm not really worried. I just ask him. That's assumed. But I don't really mind which way he decides on those issues, and nor am I worked up about it because we have authority as believers and all that. I know all that. I believe all that. I practice that. But I don't focus on that. What I focus on is, and here's where the others can't go, that even the bad is good. That's where they weaken, because they feel if the enemy doesn't, you know, seem to disappear right away, they've lost. And they're afraid of that. I have no fear. Let the enemy prevail. He's going to anyway. Let the enemy prevail. Let the enemy do what he wishes. He can't even touch the children of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, always would include bad times. And again, I will say, rejoice. So when troubles come to you, which they always do, troubles always come to you. It's part of your inheritance. It's part of your training as royals. If you're a royal child, you must go through tremendous difficulties. Prince Charles, as he was raised up, was not raised with just a silver spoon in his mouth. He was always raised to eat dirt and to be sent out into the roughest storms and the roughest survival techniques and so on. He had to be roughened up. If you're going to be a ruler, you have to rule in the real world. And so that's part of training as royals. You don't want to go the easy way. You want to go the hardest way of all. Otherwise, you don't know anything. If you don't go through crisis after crisis, trouble after trouble, you cannot make it. Ross Perot had to fail at least 70 times. Probably failed 100 now. But he had to fail over and over again in order to succeed. His only difference was he stuck it out. You have to have stay power. You have to have the ability to stay. You have to get into the battle and not quit. If you want to pursue a lawsuit, you can't quit halfway through. You've got to be able to take the time, the energy, the money, whatever it takes to win. Don't quit. In the world you have trouble, be of good cheer. I will overcome the world. In the world you have trouble, be of good cheer. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, James Madison lived at such a time. He was born in 1751 as a very young age. And as he grew up, he already could read by age 4. And not only that, he was at age 11 sent off to a special school where he learned Latin and Greek and logic and philosophy and a lot of other things. And the boy turned out to be smart, turned out to be quite clever, but he was sickly, a sickly boy. And he eventually ended up in a college, which is called today, it has a different name, but it, those days it was called the College of New Jersey. And a certain leader there, who was a pastor, John Witherspoon, trained him. And John Witherspoon is one of the signers of our great documents, and he signed several of them. And he is the one that mostly trained the presidents of the United States, the senators, and so on and so forth. And he plays a major role. You could do a whole, you know, teaching just on John. But he particularly trained Madison, who later became president and also was the architect of the Bill of Rights, which is the most important thing as well as having a heavy hand in the Constitution and other things. But Madison is particularly good on religious liberty, and that's the only reason I'm interested in talking about him, is not so much bicameralism, two houses of Congress and representation and so on. It's not for those reasons that I'm interested, but for the Bill of Rights. Now, the Bill of Rights, whenever you make a Bill of Rights, you're basically saying government can't touch these. This is a forbidding of government. It's not so much a protection of you as it is a protection of you by forbidding government. It's leaving you alone. Only God can protect you. Only God can protect you. Only God can prosper you. Only God can see to it. And so you don't need the Bill of Rights. The churches don't need the Bill of Rights. Christians don't need bills of rights. It's only to limit our slave. It's only to keep the slave from coming into the bedroom. It's only to say, hey, stay out. You're a slave. You don't belong in the family. Inner rooms. And so God has reserved to himself his church as one of the things. And conscience in each individual. And. And all of those things are in the Bill of Rights. And they are inalienable, indefeasible, indestructible. They cannot ever, ever be touched. Now, Madison is keen on this. Well, he was raised to be whatever he wanted to be. He could be a lawyer. In those days, the education you got could make you a doctor or a lawyer or a priest or a pastor or whatever. And so you had the same kind of training. You were professional. And I could do that, too, because you get that kind of training so that you can do many things because you're highly educated. And to do that, you have to be given a lot of tools. And, James was a great reader. He would bring books over from Britain, books over from France, whatever. He spoke French and Spanish and, you know, Hebrew. He did all kinds of things. So he was a brilliant student of the scripture before he was a brilliant student of politics. And after he became a politician, his religious fervor didn't cease. Now, he was not a deist, nor was he a Bible-thumping believer. He was raised in the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Church. And he saw a lot of things that disturbed him. He saw the way that the Anglicans were indolent, lazy, drunk, whoremongers, and so on. And he saw that the Anglican Church, which was the official church in Virginia, where he was from, Orange County, and he realized, you know, this is really not good, this Christianity thing, especially under the established church, is not a good thing. And so he is the one, after Thomas Jefferson, to set America free, and without him, it wouldn't have happened. Now, he was influenced by Isaac Backus, a Baptist, and also John Leland, another Baptist. He was influenced by them deeply, greatly, but his views were his own. And from the beginning, he didn't like the way that Christians treated other Christians. He wasn't after the bad politician. He was after the Christian who wasn't Christian. And so he felt and thought, and I'm going to read you all this. You're going to see, you're going to learn today what Madison actually wrote and thought and said. But he believed that the church should be free from the state and the state free from the church. He believed that a better church was free from all government, not only the government controlling them, not only the government establishing them, favoring them, but of any connection whatsoever. That though the church should be free, the government's bound, but the church is free. I mean, the government can't come into the church, but the church can do all kinds of things indirectly in the government, no problem. So, but he set the church free institutionally. That is, as God has done it, the best thing, and I'm going to read it to you so you're going to see exactly what he said. As God has set it up, Christians should not be Christians insofar as they're Christians, okay, vis-a-vis. That means insofar as. So Christians, insofar as they're Christians, because we also are citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens of this world, so we're divided. Do you all understand that? You pay taxes, not as a Christian. You pay there aren't any taxes in heaven. There are no taxes in heaven. As a matter of fact, everything is free. Everything is free. In heaven, not only does God not collect from you, he gives to you. Y'all see that? I mean, you need to realize that taxes are just a temporary expedient. But in this world, you do pay taxes. However, vis-a-vis, insofar as you are not just a Christian who's free, you're also a citizen of this world, you do. But churches do not. Individuals do, but churches do not. Individuals are divided, but churches are not divided. And whose idea is that? God. But not only that, as Madison is going to point out, society itself has learned that when it tries to link up with the church, let's say the government is under the church, papacy. We had that for 1,000 years, so you get to study that one. It's kind of a little experiment. Kind of look at it, got 1,000 years to look at it. And the idea that the Pope would be over all the kings and the emperors and all the nations and all individuals and all peoples and all religions, he wears those three hats. You know, that tiara has three different hats on it. That shows that he's not only Papa to the Roman Catholics, but he's also over all religion. In fact, he's over all mankind. And that, I love those three hats. I mean, that is pretty big when you're vicar of Christ, when you're the kind of rep on the earth, the mandate for the big guy upstairs. That's pretty big. And so, fortunately, we have a history of all those popes and all of the murders they committed and all the adultery they committed and all the babies, you know, in little things behind the convents, those little ponds, and so on. So we know how much trickery and treachery went on. So it's not a pleasant story. It's not a beautiful story of godly men who, you know, are committed to doing what's right. Nevertheless, because we have that picture, Madison was not interested in cleaning all that up. He just simply noted it, that it's not good for church to be tied to state. I mean, after all, if they weren't tied together, those guys would have been booted out. It was only because there's a connection that the government then corrupts, and you cannot have a corrupt government unless you have a church. Remove the religion, you remove the corruption. I know you don't believe me, but it's all right. Now, the same thing for the church. You connect to the political order, you're going to have corruption in the church. So corruption either way. Disconnect them, disestablish them, and you'll have a flourishing government, a free government, free from the church, free from the influence, and also a flourishing church, a free church, independent under God. Now, God knows how to take care of its own. He knows how to defend his church. And he knows how to support his church, and he knows how to assist his church, and he can do everything without anybody's help. So he hasn't appointed the government to help out. Now, let's say the state is over the church, which is much more common because we didn't live in the time prior to the Reformation, so we're more familiar with after the Reformation, then the governments got over the church. And today, churches are engines of civil policy. And they use churches, a faith-based initiative. This is really the state getting control and power and access into the inner sanctum of the church. As soon as the church takes a penny, one penny, it belongs now to the state. One penny. If there were a smaller unit, it would still make them part of. It's impossible for the state to do anything if the church stays out. Once you're free, you're free. But once you take anything, you're completely bound. Once you kiss the other guy that you're not married to, you're already messing around. You're already polluted. You're already unclean. But I only kissed him once. I know, but already it's a pollution. How many know that God's going to come back for a bride without spot? If you've kissed a little bit or only held hands or only dreamed of it and fantasized, you still left the marriage bed. You still have polluted. Isn't that awful? Now, I know none of you have ever done that, because you know that's bad. Nevertheless, in case a few of you watch television or surf the internet or whatever else, you might have messed up a little bit. But thank God there's forgiveness and mercy, and that's why the church has to be separated, so that it truly can offer mercy and grace and power and truth and set the captive free. So James thought a lot about these things, and particularly how religion affected public policy. Is, you know, he wasn't so much trying to clean the church up at all. He was not trying to do that. He wasn't trying to make the Catholics not do this, or the Anglicans not do that, or the Presbyterians, or the Quakers, or the Baptists. He wasn't trying to clean up anybody. He just simply was noticing that when you have too close a union, in fact, kissing at all, holding hands in the slightest, that you have a pollution. And so, I'm going to read you the scripture, and then we're going to read what James has to say. 17th chapter, Revelation, verse 11. And the beast that was, the beast. What a great word, beast. It's a lawless one. It's the Antichrist. You can call him what you will. Notice that he's not anti-Semitic. It's the Antichrist. He's the lawless one. He's one that has lots of laws, but he breaks God's laws, so he's a despot, a tyrant. This is a political figure. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Now, it went through the seven. How many know the seven beasts? Well, you should know at least some of them. You should at least know the five that are mentioned here. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Isn't that clever language? The beast that was and is not. It's kind of like, it kind of sends you a signal like, huh? What? What was and is not? What's he talking about? Even he is the eighth. The one that was and is not, he is. The one that was and is not, is. I love it. Don't you see it's kind of a clever thing there? Somehow it deaded and then it resurrected it. You know, so how did that happen? So it jumped up again. So it was, and it had, you know, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So we at least know that far, right? I mean, that the New Testament at least knows those kingdoms. So there's a whole bunch of them. But then there's a couple more. There's something happened, you know, in the Middle Ages, in the medieval times. And then there's something, you know, that happened in modern times, where the beast conquered again the people of God. Now, the whore is not the Roman Catholic Church, as lots of people think, though she may be a whore. She is not the whore. The whore is older and more extensive. I won't tell you who it is because I hate giving away all the secrets. But the beast and the whore are the two main characters in this world. The lamb and the bride are the opposites. So the beast versus the lamb, political, and the whore versus the bride, spiritual. Now, if you want to talk about church and state, there you have it. There's the characters. And they never change. And they never will. And they've always been there from the beginning, the very beginning of the world. They've always been there. So long before anything was, immediately there was a beast. Nimrod, who is not the only beast, but Nimrod, who grew up after the flood, who was the he was Ham, and then Cush, and then his daddy, and then he comes forth out of Cush, and that means he is a black man. So the first emperor, the first king of kings, as an emperor, the first emperor, king over all the kings, was Nimrod. Prior to the flood, there were no kings. Prior to the flood, there were no kings. This is important because your history books won't tell you what I'm telling you. So there was no kingship. It was after the flood, after the world had been destroyed. Prior to it, there were patriarchs, rulers of peoples and families, but not civilization, cities, kings. Oh, there were cities, but they were run by patriarchs, at any rate. The people of God continued with patriarchy even after kings began. As a matter of fact, God didn't want kingship for his people. And so that's why you had Abraham and all these patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob and so on. These are just patriarchs. They're not kings, but they could be kings. And they act just like kings, but they're not called kings. Even Moses could be a king. In fact, they called him at one time a king. So like George Washington, make him a king. But George Washington, like Moses, wisely declined. And instead of being a king, he said, no, we're going to have a president. Call it something else. I'll preside at the councils because the people are king. Lex rex. The people are king. And they're going to be under the law. So you notice here my seven structures of law, that the lowest law down here, which is statutory law, which is done every day, this is not the highest law. This is the lowest law, and it's derivative of all of the six sets of laws above it. So, underneath, everything else, before the policeman can draw his gun, before the cannon can blow up, some enemy somewhere, you have to go by law. You're not allowed to just use your power. That would be brute. That would be criminal. Without authority, warrant. So these laws are important. Before one of these laws can be written, declared, enacted by whatever legislative branch, municipal ordinances, or state statutes, or laws, national and federal, before that can happen, you have to ask permission of the laws above. One, the Bill of Rights. That would be right here, 1791. The National or the Federal Bill of Rights, which Madison wrote. And above that, the Constitution, which Madison had a lot to do with. And above that, the Declaration of Independence. Those are called fundamental laws, and each state also has its declarations. Texas does. And its Bill of Rights, Article 1 of our Constitution, and it's never been changed. And its constitutions. So those are called the decisions that men make laws. They're called positive law. So in legal jurisprudence, in legal terminology, those fundamental or organic laws are above all the statute laws, which have to pass muster and have to be in accord with and conform to and completely comport with those higher laws. Now, not only that, but these laws themselves are dependent and subordinate, and they are under the common law of England as it was adopted and adapted to the American experience. For example, when they adopted and adapted the common law of England, and that was their first law, by the way, when the Constitution was set up, they said right away, we will be a common law country. In other words, we're going to adopt the English common law, Magna Carta on up and so on. But, however, because of the higher laws above us, we cancel out anything having to do with monarchy. We cancel out Christian nation. We cancel out. That's why those that do so today are foolish. We cancel out anything having to do with entail, primogeniture. In other words, how land is passed on, how property is handled. All feudalism, all the Middle Ages, out! We are only going to take that which is built upon the higher laws, which is 1 and 2. The higher laws above that are the natural law and the revealed law, and natural law, of course, can never conflict with or go in contrast to, make nugatory, null and void, can never be derogatory to that higher law, which is the revealed law. Now, the revealed law and the natural law are really God's law. So whether it's his left hand, the natural law that everyone knows, or his right hand, the revealed law, that it was only given to the Jews or to the Christians, Judeo-Christian, that law always must agree with the natural law, and the natural law must always agree with the revealed law because it's God. And so God is the one that's common to his left hand and his right hand, and his left hand always knows what his right hand is doing. Now, those higher laws then, and we'll be going to a Christmas party, I know, in a few weeks or a few days or whenever, Peggy knows, with one of the judges, I won't say her name, but a judge in Fort Worth. And when she heard me teach this on higher law jurisprudence, being a judge, she said, what you've just taught is what I do on a daily basis. What you just taught, how judges make their decisions, their determinations, that's what I do. I appeal in my, I don't say it outwardly, but inwardly, it's exactly how I think. I think, does this agree with, you know, these higher sets of laws? Is it constitutional? Is it according to the Bill of Rights? Has it excluded what it needs to exclude? Has it done what it needs to do? Has it avoided what it needs to avoid? Has it been prohibited where it needs to be prohibited, and so on? And does it comport with all the laws of God and man? Amazing. Now, the common law is also called prescriptive law. It means it may not be written, lex non scripta. It may not be written down, or it may be written down, but it's not written down as a legislative statute. 7. It may just simply be prescriptive, long-standing custom. In other words, you've squatted on a piece of land for 50 years and claimed it. It's yours. Prescriptively. There's no law made. There's no payment made. You just simply said, I know Jones owns this place, but I've claimed it and he's never said anything. And it's mine. And when the Indians come, I knock them down or whatever. I mean, it's my land. I'm protecting it. Then it's yours. So you can hold even a church. You can hold a church for a number of years. And then it's yours. You just simply claim it. Now, most people don't know how to do this, but I do. And I have. And too bad then for whoever thinks that they have title to it. I have the complete chain of title, which goes all the way back to the very foundation, which is called the sovereign of the soil. Who is the sovereign of the dirt? Not a warranty deed. A warranty deed is only related to incorporeal hereditaments, which means you just simply have a right to use it, period. You don't own it. Your ownership is only a right to use. It can be taken from you at any time by whoever gave it or granted it. You are the grantee of some grantor, but you didn't get the dirt. And that's why mineral rights are a big deal today in Texas. And some people still have title deeds going all the way back to the King of Spain. We have a lady in the Fort Worth Church who has such a deed. Or to the Mexican Republic. And those are interesting. Those are interesting. And they were honored by Texas when we became a republic. Those were honored. And when we became a state, that was all honored as well. So if you had lived on your land and your name was Valdez and you said, you know, I bet my family's been here for 400 years, it's yours. But you have to come. You have to come and register with us so that we have you in our system. Otherwise, it's not yours. So you have so many days to comply and so on. And so that happened. Now, but there's hundreds of ways, isn't that interesting, to obtain property. You can buy it. You can steal it. You can deceive it from somebody, hostily, open and notoriously, and just say, it's mine. That's exactly what I did. It's mine. And you see, no one can challenge me because I have the complete chain. That's called a perfect chain. No clouds. Nothing in the chain all the way back to the sovereign. Therefore, I am then, at that point, the same as the original owner, which means the patentee, the one who originally received the patent. And the reason that happened was because Sarah Gray Jennings, it's a big name in Fort Worth, she happened to own 1,250 acres downtown Fort Worth, and we're sitting on one of those portions. And so you just simply claim that, put it in the paper, it's a legal notice, and anybody, including the government, can challenge you on it if they have title. But I have all the title. And not only that, I have the original documents, and that helps. Actually, if you understood all this, it'd be very interesting. So you have to go back and try to figure out how do you get past warranty deed rights to. I have the rights in. That's stronger. Do you all understand what I'm saying? No, you don't. But it's all right. Now, these things, nobody today with a warranty deed, you only go back a couple, you know, maybe 50 years, that's about it. You know, the last two owners or something like that. And you have good title. That's not good title at all. It's only good title to use it, to be kicked off later by someone else who has the better title. But who has the better title? Lies in the sovereign. So, in the belly of the law somewhere, in the bosom of the law, they call it. So, there it is. So, who actually owns it? Nobody knoweth. But the government takes a claim on it, and nobody has challenged them. So, since you didn't challenge, you lose. Do y'all see that? Because you're ignorant. How many know that because you're ignorant and you don't know all the law? Well, how could anyone know? No one ever taught it, or it's not written in a book anywhere. That's right. Too bad. It's time to grow up. You want to be self-governing? You have to be mature. You want to be a baby? Then become a slave. Become a ward. Become a servant. Know nothing. My people perish for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed because they have no vision. They don't know what I wanted. Why do you want freedom? I know exactly why I want it. I don't. I don't even care about it. I didn't care if I'm in prison and my eyes are gouged out. I don't even need it. But I want it because I'm a trustee for God. And because I'm a trustee for God, I'm never, ever, ever an owner of anything. Even though against all the world, I am. But against God, I'm not. And in the world's eyes, I'm a user. Yet, I'm the owner. Now, it's all complex, but not really. Very simple. Now, what God wants us to do is know who we are, and Madison was one of the ones that understood higher law and also understood. And by the way, right here in Dallas, for example, there are many professors at SMU who are part of a reviving of natural law jurisprudence. And I've heard some of them. They're excellent. And so it's very interesting that there's kind of a revival of, why? Because we are getting ourselves into a corner now that since all you have is lower law, which means no higher law at all is ever referred to. Since all you have then is judges making law, even though it's unconstitutional, it doesn't matter because no one pays attention today to the Constitution. And even though you think, well, they probably do. No, they probably don't. No, they don't. They just simply make the law. Law after law after law after law. And now that they have precedent, they've replaced that whole body. And even though formally it's still there, the form is not the substance. So de facto, the government is now just seven. There are references to the Constitution and you thinking, ah, that's a real reference. No, it isn't. That's called color of law. It's just the appearance of law. The substance is in what the legislature does, what the judges say, what the executive does with his orders. That's all the government you have, period. Now, because you don't know it and don't care about it, you aren't going to study it to find out. Because you know what? It takes years and years and years and years and years to learn all about all these arcane subjects, which happen to hold all of your privileges, rights, immunities, and glories. So I like studying that stuff. I love studying all about law. Why? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And in order to protect you, and in order to be a pastor, I have to know a lot about a lot. Why? Because I have to. Because I love you. Isn't that neat? Why? Because I really don't love you, but God in me loves you, and that's the way I think about it. I don't really care about you at all. I just want to be paid. That's it. And worshipped, of course. No, it's because I want to empower you to have knowledge, to have vision, to know what's happening. There's only four characters you need to know about: beast and his whore, lamb and his bride. Those are the only four you need to know about. So let's read about that. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So that means the new world order. And is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten kings, or the ten horns, which you saw, are actually ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So not too long. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. So in the new world order, of which is now, here, today, at this point, in the new world order, then there are other kingdoms that will be granting to this one king full power. And he will reign as God, as a beast. A beast is anyone who goes away from God's order. If God sets up an order, number one up there, number two, if God sets up an order in nature or by revelation, then that order, if you disobey it, you are a despot, a tyrant, a beast, a lawless one, an antichrist. That's all. How many know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So if anybody like an Adolf Hitler or, you know, a Mao Zedong or somebody claims to be a big shot, well, you're actually bumping into Jesus. And he doesn't like it. He doesn't like anyone else to bump him. Because he's there. And he's fixed. And he's immovable. And it can't be changed. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the way you look at that is personal. He's my King of Kings. I'm a little king, but he's my big king. I'm the king he's king over. But he's also over all kings and all gods and all authorities and dominions and rules and powers. Somebody said, well, just Jesus, is that? Because he was just a regular guy like us. Well, yeah, but because he was just a regular guy like us and he submitted to his Father exalted him above every name. And so now actually he sits on the throne and he can't be dislodged. It's real hard to overthrow God because he is the King over all kings. But he's assigned for Jesus to be the King of Kings. So all earthly kings are now subject to Jesus, even though they don't recognize him. No kings today recognize him. The mayor never calls up Jesus to see what to do. Now, if he does personally, he doesn't do it officially in his office. George Bush claimed that Jesus, he prayed every day, and I'm sure he did. I don't doubt that he did. I don't doubt that he got on his knees and prayed to Jesus. I don't doubt that. Well, I do a little bit, but anyway, that's not important. But for the most part, I don't doubt that. But that didn't make a difference that all of a sudden his legislation was godly because of it. He made a lot of dumb, bad, wrong decisions. And, you know, that's just normal. That's just par for the course because we're frail people. We just, mess up. Amen? Yeah. I do. You know, I'm sure he does. I'm sure he's no different than I am. So, but the church has a higher calling than the state, than the government, than the civil power. Why? Because the church is everlasting and the state is temporal. So we have a much higher. Nevertheless, we need those guys. So they're part of our prayers. Pray for all men, but particularly for kings and men in high places and governors and so on and so forth. Pray for them. Why? Don't pray for them personally. You're praying for them in their office. Why? Because they must uphold God's laws, the higher laws that we just spoke of. Now, this was the first government that actually set up underneath all those laws consciously and made a serious attempt to block out tyranny and anarchy. Anarchy is always in the people. Tyranny is always in the rulers. So if we can get rid of anarchy in the people, in other words, some of you are well governed. You govern yourself well. You stay under all the laws. But others of you are naughty. And you actually break some of God's laws. Eating too much ice cream. Any of you know what I'm saying? You know you should have stopped at bowl number one. But you didn't, because no one was watching. And so you ate too much. And so you broke a law. Oh, of course, it's a dietary law. But there are other laws, all kinds of laws that God has on you. As a fact, everything in the world has a law to it. Even the wandering stars in the heavens are under law. They don't wander. There's no such thing as an anomaly. It only appeareth so to us. But actually, the comet that flies across the sky is on a perfect trajectory. It is ordered to the nth. There is no such thing as chaos or random, only in our appearance. And God agrees with that. God agrees that from our point of view, it looks this way. But from His point of view, it's under perfect order. Everything is ordered. So do not break with His order as the beast does, or the whore, that is politically and religiously. Those are two things, no, don't do. These have one mind, verse 13, chapter 18, verse 13, and give, 17. And they give all their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the lamb. So the beast makes war with the lamb. And the lamb shall overcome them. Ah, I love that verse. So the bad guys are going to fight with the good guys, and the good guys are going to win. Oh, that's just like cowboy movies. I like that. So you can tell who has the white hat and who has the dark hat. I just love this. And the lamb shall overcome them, for he is, not wants to be, not claims to be, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the emperor, and there can be no other. Ah, that makes history interesting, because there are many that thought, I'm the King of Kings. As a matter of fact, Saddam Hussein, I remember him. I remember him just before he went insane. He said, I am the inheritor. I will rebuild Babylon, even though the Bible said, no one will ever rebuild Babylon. He said, I will. I love that. I remember that. I was a kid. I was a kid reading Life magazine. I don't even know if they have it anymore. I don't think they do. Do they? They don't have it anymore. Anyway, it was a big magazine. And I remember in there, in fact, I should try to find that one, where he said, I'm going to build, and had page after page of him taking the old bricks of Nebuchadnezzar and rebuilding Babylon, and then, you know, doing it in his own style, and claiming that I will, in other words, as a Muslim, I will defy the Christian and Jewish Bible. And I will do what God said cannot be done. Because I have billions of dollars from those stupid Americans who have an oil appetite. I'll use their own resources. And what's that black stuff under the earth? But, you know, a way for me to get dollar bills. And so they did that. Isn't that clever of them? And he was going to rebuild it. And I remember he was doing it, and totally the Bible was wrong. Obviously, God made a mistake. And he was going to win. But then when I saw him in the hole asking if he could fix it, can you have a dentist fix these teeth right here? I knew. That's the end of Babylon. End of Babylon. Oh, God is so funny. You know, and the guy, you know, didn't end up too well. So there you have it. Pride falleth. Pride falleth. So it says that the lamb will actually prevail. So I'm one of the lamb people. I'm a lamb person. I'm part of the bride of the Lamb. And you. You are part of the Lamb. You are part of the Lamb. You belong to the Lamb. You are one with the Lamb. You have the same spirit with the Lamb. You are married to the Lamb. Now, you haven't consummated yet. I understand that. But you're betrothed to Him and you're His wife already. So, you cannot be a harlot. Because even though He hasn't consummated, and even though it could be that if you did sleep with the beast, if you did happen to whore a bit, then He would reject you and you would be cut off, severed, removed from the Lamb. So, that's why once saved, always saved is nonsense. Now, I just attacked the biggest Southern doctrine. It's not only the doctrine of the Southern Baptists, it's also the doctrine of the Bible churches. Once saved, always saved. I like that theology. It's a great theology. Because then when you get saved, you can go out and whore all you want, mess around and fool around. Because once saved, always saved. Be a great, that'd be great for somebody who was sinful and wicked. I would love that kind of teaching. Hey, I got saved last Thursday. From now on, I can sin all I want. Oh, you say, that's not the intention of that. Oh, of course not. That's exactly what wicked people like myself would do. Well, if you're once saved, always saved, I can lie, cheat, and steal just like I used to. Great. I love it. Good news. Good news. Woo! Got a ticket. I got a get out of jail free card anytime. Well, that's exactly how it's used. And I asked the president of Dallas Theological Seminary one day up in one of the big, petroleum club tower things. And I asked him, sitting across the table from him, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that a man, and then I described another person who was sitting at the table, who actually had set up that meeting, who happened to be the largest donor in Dallas to that seminary. In fact, their largest donor. And he was insisting that my teaching was wrong. And so he brought the head of the deal to me. Said, will you meet with him? Sure. We'll have a good time. So I asked him. I said, let's not worry about once saved, always saved and all that stuff. Let's just ask you a question. Do you believe that a man who does such and such and such and such and takes advantage of the fact that he was once saved, always saved, and yet openly now does all kinds of naughty things. Do you believe, and that was that person sitting right there at the table, do you believe that that person is saved? Do you believe that he has a ticket to heaven no matter what, that he's secure and that he doesn't have to stop doing what he's doing? Just tell me. And there was silence. And the man at the table was trembling because he paid for the dinner. And he was just trembling because he brought him there to defeat me. And the man that he brought said, no, I don't believe that. I believe that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. Man, the guy, he just wanted to get out of there as fast as he could. And he hated me for becoming friends with that man. Because that's not the intention of that, but it's actually the practice of that kind of theology can lead you to that. And thank God that man didn't believe that, but that other man did. And therefore, there was a real revolution in his life. A tremendous revolution in his life, frightening to him. I happened to have a Bible study in his home, so that made a big difference. And he was listening to it, and he didn't like it. I remember he came up to me one day with his big cigar in his mouth and said, now, you're not saying that a guy can't sin. He didn't use that word, but he described what he did. I say, oh, yeah, I am. He said, well, that frightens me. You've got to be wrong. Once saved, always saved. I said, I know, but we also have to be sanctified and, so on and so forth. No, you don't. You just get saved. Then you just have these weaknesses and so on and so forth. I would call them indulgences, but you call them weaknesses. Okay? No, you can't do that. You have to be taught and rebuked. And I see you're not teachable. Oh, you've got to meet my friend. And so that's how it all started. Isn't that fun? Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? It's very powerful. It revolutionized that guy's mind. Because he knew deep down I was right. But he wanted me to be wrong. And he even told me with tears in his eyes, look, I do all that stuff, and here's why. And he explained it. It made perfect sense to me. I said, well, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, and I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying what you're doing is evil and wrong. And stop. Oh, my gosh. That was a little tough, wasn't it? Aren't you glad I am your pastor? Yes, of course. It's good. Now, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sits. That means she's international. I'm decoding it. The whore sits upon waters. It means peoples. So it means nations. Okay? Our peoples. Oh, there it is. Well, that's where I got it. I just read ahead of time. They are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Oh. And the ten horns? Oh, good. We're going to find that out, too. Which thou sawest upon the beast, that's the political power, these shall hate the whore. Oh, my gosh. That's his own whore, and now he hates her. Do you see what's happening? Is that the church that is established by law, the church that has covenants with and contracts with, faith-based initiatives, whatever, any kind of connection, anything where the church gets, let's say, $200,000 to build a new kitchen and gymnasium for the community, you are no longer a church. You now belong to the state. You are now a legal entity. You belong to this world. And therefore, you cannot preach Jesus, at least not in the kitchen and the gymnasium that we just built for you. And if you try to get out of it, you cannot. You are now tied. You have committed adultery. You are now tied forever. Isn't that exciting? Don't you see that? Once you're besmirched, you're besmirched. Get out of it. But of course, the church may lose the gymnasium and maybe even the whole church over the deal. Because you don't get free from the tar baby too easily. You kind of, you know, it's sticky, and then you're trying your best. Do you remember that story? No. Anyway, it's a cute story. But you could always repent to God and say, God, I have sinned. It's exactly what I've done. God, I blame not someone for tricking me. I blame me for being tricked. I don't think of myself as a victim of somebody else's culpritness. I think of myself as a culprit who allowed myself to be victimized because I would not ask you, serve you. I look to another. I committed idolatry and adultery. I ruined my own reputation. God, forgive me. God, let's cleanse me right now, today, at this moment. I didn't want to have any sin anymore in my background, in my foreground, in my any ground. I just want to be pure and spotless. Could I hear an amen? Amen. You know, it's good theology. It's awful. Don't apply this, please. Just say it as a theological thing. It's what you believe, right? That's what we believe. But what you practice, oh my gosh, I believe some of you just lied. I just believe that. I don't know. I could almost pick out who they are. I could almost do that. I'll start right here with Pastor Jim. All right. Now, and the ten horns which you sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Isn't that interesting? And they shall make her desolate and naked. Poor girl. I feel bad for the prostitute that serves a man month after month, maybe year after year, maybe decade after decade, and then he tosses her out when she becomes, you know, for whatever reason. Maybe she's getting older and haggard looking, and maybe her mascara runs down her eyes too much. Or maybe he just found a younger, prettier one. Or maybe, who knows? And she has no rights. She has no claim. Imagine being the whore of Babylon, and then the king throws you off. It's like Vashti. And all of a sudden, he finds Esther. I mean, that's awful. It's terrible. He just simply changes his mind. How many know that men do that? Men just do that. Now, some women do it, but mostly it's a man thing. They just simply abuse you and use you, and then, you know, just take off. Isn't that awful? That was a question. Isn't that awful? I mean, that's awful to have served somebody with all your heart, and of course you did know you were harlotrizing, you did know you had a husband somewhere, you know, I don't really feel so bad now when I think about that. She had a husband somewhere, and she traded him in for this other slick, good-looking guy. And because that first husband was, you know, a dud or whatever, she just, you know, turned him in because he was uncontrollable. Have any women here ever discovered that some of the husbands you marry are uncontrollable? Peg, not you. That's not right. Oh, I love it. I love it. Well, men are like that sometimes. I think all men, 100%. Even the ones that are controllable are actually just playing a game. They're just playing a game. When they go, yes, dear, they're really doing what you say outwardly, but inwardly they're not. And then it's going to go and watch television, drink a beer. They don't really care. And they can live, men can live double lives quite easily. Now, I'm not referring to anybody here. I'm just talking about, you know, some hypothetical thing. And shall eat her flesh, burn her with fire, for God hath put it in their hearts. For God hath put it in their hearts. So that means that the false church, that is not the true church, that is religions that aren't lined up with God, will be cast off. The Muslim church, for example, is completely married to the states in which they exist. Now, they try to get Sharia law over the natural or national laws. Natural laws first. Cut off a hand if you steal. That goes against the natural law. And national laws, where maybe the government wants to be tolerant, but Sharia law says you cannot. And right now, Europe is facing the possibility that she will be the new Saudi Arabia, or wherever else Sharia law is able to stretch its tentacles, as it has in many places around the world. So if you had that close a relationship as Christendom used to do for 1,000 years under the papacy, and as now you have the church law over the state law, and then you have state laws over the church laws, as it's becoming here. It isn't still here yet. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will. In other words, God wants this. It's His will. Oh, it's not His perfect will. It's His permissive will. I will allow it. Only because it's not going to, what He's saying is, I hate it, but I will allow it because it won't interrupt my program, and all the people that are going to be saved are still going to be saved. In other words, He's expecting you, when you get into a hardship, to cry out to Him and say, God, you know, I've messed up. Forgive me. You can tell I'm probably not going to get to James Madison today. When you see Peggy get up, that means cut it short. And to agree, that means they make a covenant or a contract or a compact, and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. In other words, it's going to happen. And the woman which thou sawest, the one that's going to be thrown off and ravaged, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Ah, so now we know who she is. It's a city. Now, there are many interesting cities here. Could be New York City. It could be Edinburgh. It could be Paris. It could be Rome. It could be Jerusalem. What kind of city is this great city? Read your Bible. It isn't New York City. It's not. It's not going to be London. Sorry. It doesn't matter how many people, you know, Prince Charles could easily be the beast. But it doesn't say it's him. It doesn't say it's not. But it's interesting, is it not? Now we're talking about the harlot. Where is the harlot? She's, remember, old. She's not a newbie. She hasn't just risen up yesterday. So can't be Texas. It's not with us. So this is someone that's international and also ancient, going all the way back. Back, 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 back. Now, so don't think it's who you think it is. It's not who you think it is. It's who the Bible has designated from the beginning. There's no mystery here. The mystery of iniquity is this beast-whore relationship. But in the end, in the last days, that's when the eighth beast, that's when, and that's our age, here we are, that's when the whore is going to be thrown off. I don't want to be a false religion in this day. Why? Because I just read the book. I read the book. She's not going to do so hot. Not only does God reject her, but even the world, long before God judges her, God doesn't even have to judge her. Of course, he's judging her. But he's judging her through her own sleeper, the one that slept with her, the one that got all his power. There would be no UN today. There would be no power today. There would be no kings of kings, pretenders, except that God said that there would be. Because he knows the end from the beginning. He's real smart that way. When he created the world, he saw everything. And he okayed it. Said, I'll permit it. Because it won't interrupt my plan. Because I know I can still reach Lynn. I can still reach Judy. I can still reach her. I can still reach. Yeah. And he's going to reach us because he knows ahead of time. And we'll be numberless, by the way. We're not just going to be a few. We actually will be rather numerous. But the enemy is even more so. We're a remnant. They're the main carpet. We're just the remnant thrown off. But it's a big remnant. It's numberless. You can't even number the saints. So don't worry. We're not going to go out of business. It only appeareth that way to test you, to see whether you believe or not, to see whether you shake and whether you're afraid or whether you're confident and sure. Well, the only thing you have is this silly book. All you have is this book. That's all you have. You don't have Pastor Jim. I could be killed like that. You don't have anything. You have no hope. And, well, Pastor Jim seems to know what he's doing. I don't. I'm just barely, you know, keeping my head above water. Just barely making it. Imagine living with a pagan. You know, it's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy, people. It's not what you think at all. It's pretty miserable, pretty hard. But I make it. Thanks be unto God. I barely make it, but I make it. No, don't worry about that. You don't need anybody. All you need is this word. Do you believe this word? Just, you know, do you even read it? Do you care about it? Do you dig into it? Because there's your whole life, your whole everything. You couldn't even know about God if Jesus hadn't revealed him and the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed Jesus through the Bible. Amen. And people can read this book and get it all mixed up. They can get it upside down. The false church is a Christian church too. It's part of Christendom. It's the church that still accommodates to the world and is worldly. And thanks be unto God, our church is not. Nobody here is. Nobody. Amen. Isn't that great? Now, why? Because you're listening to this silly minister who's reading this silly book. But I happen to believe this is the truth that will set people free. And I happen to believe we win. I'm not at all shaking or wondrous or, you know, I wonder. I'm not wondering. I'm certain. Well, you say, well, so what? It's just one opinion. I know. And I'm willing to die for that one opinion. And it doesn't amount to a hill of beans, except I believe it and it's my decision and I get to do it. I'm going to do it, and that's all. I'm doing it. I'm going to do it. Do you see that? You see my character there is because I believe this book, I'm ruined for living in this world and just taking advantage of all the stuff I could take advantage of. I have all the skills and capacity to do it, and I'm my hands are tied behind my back. I can't do it. It just says, now don't, Jim, what? Don't touch that. How can I? You tied my hands. That's right. It's good. But don't even think about it. Oh, my God, I'm going to think about it. No, don't. Think on things that are pure, that are holy, that are just, that are right, that are true. Yeah. Okay. Think. You know, and I'll tell you what, God knows how to do it because he made a promise. Jim, the good work I began in you, I will surely complete. Because on a daily basis, I'm not sure. But thanks be unto God, I'm sure. I'm certain. That's called certitudo. Very much better than securitas. Listen carefully. I don't want security. I want certainty. Certainty comes from the word. Security comes from the world. The church today that wants security, or the nation today that wants security rather than liberty, is a foolish nation or person or family. I don't want security. I don't want someone to promise me something. God's my benefactor. God takes care of me. I don't need the government to help me. I don't want one thing from the government. Did you all hear that? I don't want one thing from them. Why? They're my slave. I didn't want anything from them. I give them everything they have. And it's still mine. When I give it to them, it's only as a trustee, and I still own it and have it and possess it and dispose of it as I wish. That's maybe powerful. Different concept. Most of us have been bred differently. We've been raised with a different mind. That the government is your master and you're its slave. And you have to do what the IRS says. Or you have to do what the judge says. Or you have to do what, you know, what the president says. I don't. I don't believe that at all. Look, the legislatures only hear in the Constitution one portion of it. And it's way under all those other things. Obviously, way below the people. Here's the people in aggregate here. And here's the legislature here. Here's common law. Here's natural law. Here's revealed law. All way above it. So the legislature's way down on the list. I don't care what they write or say or do. They don't tell me what to do municipally, statutorily, or enacted law. It all depends on whether that passes muster with the Constitution, with the Bill of Rights, with the Declaration of Independence, which today is not even acknowledged any longer as one of our fundamental documents. It's like, oh yeah, that was 18th century thinking. Oh, I think it happens to be not just 18th century, but 19th and 20th and 21st and so on and so forth. I don't think it's changed, and I don't think it'll ever change, and I'm sorry, too bad. So you haven't brainwashed me. You didn't get me. Sorry. And at the school I went to, they brainwash. They're very good at it. And I happened to out-brainwash the brainwashers. I remember making myself odious for years around the campus because I was one of the top. And so I would go and, you know, quiz the professors and challenge and so on. And they didn't like it, but yet what could they do? It was very hard to punish me. I had, you know, the honors projects and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And so, you know, what can you do? He's an A-plus student. He reads everything. I don't think I ever missed class. Probably in my entire life, but I'm sure I did a couple of days. But I never miss anything. I always just attend to everything. I pay attention. I'm very sent right there in the front row. I'm just right there. I don't like to be in the second row. Look at all these people here. Chad, you and Harrison are the only two I can count on. Thank God. This could be a spitting row up here, and so on. All right, now let's see what happens here. Chapter 18. There's only four verses I want to read, or maybe five. I would like to go more. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried. This is the angel, the one that is great, that comes down with power, lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen. I mean, they're kind of like, he must be a poet. This is probably a poetic guy. Is fallen. I love it. I love the repeat because, it's not just the soldiers came into town, but it's the soldiers came into town, tramp, tramp. Tramp. You know, I love that because you just get right into it. You're just right there. Babylon the Great is fallen. I love it. It's putting emphasis on it. It's not just saying in English what it says. It's saying more. It's getting emotively into it. I'm drawn in. I mean, this is a completed event and is become the habitation of devils. This is a church. This is a false church, a false religion. And the hold of every foul spirit. Every, notice that? Habitation of devils, hold of every foul spirit. A cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In other words, idolatry, immorality, and injustice in the church that could belong to God. Religion belongs to God. And yet, because you've messed with man, you've touched her, you've been cognized by the world, somehow you've come into her view. Somehow the beast saw you parading down the street, dressed in a provocative way. And he said to himself, there's a cute girl. There is a girl that wants some benefit. Maybe she's poor. Maybe she's just lustful. Maybe she needs the money. Whatever the reason, I'm going to take her. I'm going to abuse her, and then after I'm done, I'll throw her out. After I use her as much as I want to, I'll toss her. Why would a church do that when it has God as its father, as its husband, as its, you know, why would a church do that? I don't know, but religion does it all the time. Religion is very much wanting the powers of this world and the glory of this world and the things of this world. My kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. Anything of this world, then you have enmity with God. You love this world, you hate my Father. So it's either or. It's what they call an absolute contradiction. There's no way to have light and dark in the same room. You're going to have one or the other. And when you try to mix it and make everything gray, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because one is more powerful than the other. Peg, just give me a couple more minutes here. You know this won't take long. For all the nations, listen to this, all nations. How many are there now? There's a lot. How many nations are there right now? 167. This is the dumbest congregation I've ever heard. I mean, any fool knows how many nations there are. So if you would please stand up and tell us, I would appreciate that. All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, everybody has messed with her. Whoever this woman is, she is in all nations. And the kings, the rulers, the presidents, the mayors, the governors of the earth have committed fornication with her. But this is particularly the high ones. And not only that, the merchants, the commercial enterprise of the earth are also waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So this is quite a woman. Whoever this girl is, sharp. She's a queen. She is high. She's got a golden cup in her hand. She's got purple robes around her. She's royalty. She is the queen of heaven. She's something else. She is an amazing gal. And I heard another voice from heaven. So that was one angel. Here's another. Come out from the midst of her, my people. If you belong to me, separate from her immediately. I'm about to judge her. And when I judge her, you'll be judged. Come out. Separate. Don't be connected. That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. In other words, sin, death. Sin, consequence. Sin. There's a sanction against sinning. And it's different for political or for commercial. It's different. The spiritual sins are greater. A spiritual sin against God is higher than a political or a commercial sin. They could well be forgiven for many of their sins, not because they're right, but they have a different punishment. So when a president, like we've had, goes astray immorally, it's a punishment, but it's not as severe. But vis-a-vis, insofar as you are a Christian, then the punishment is greater. You not only have a conscience, you not only lied to the, you know, the jury, you not only lied to the American people, you not only breached your office, you not only were a traitor to your country by doing such because you were neglecting your office while you were messing around. Not only is that true, but God himself is offended. The majesty of the Most High is exceedingly offended by injustice and immorality and idolatry. Because you cannot commit injustice without committing first immorality. And you cannot commit immorality where you are selfish, taking care of yourself, satisfying your own needs, without committing idolatry first. So the problem today in America is not injustice. That's why you'll never solve the political equation. Rush, Limbaugh, or whoever else can never solve it. Or some senator, or some politician, or the president. You can't solve it, because politics can't solve political problems. I'm sorry. It's solved deeper in the nature of the people themselves, where immorality and idolatry is observed. Now, you don't know that because it's hidden. Idolatry isn't always seen. Sometimes one commits idolatry in a hidden fashion. And a person could call themselves a Christian and yet be entirely idolatrous. Isn't that interesting? So, the battle in this world is not between the lamb and the beast. That's later. That's postponed. The battle today is judgment must begin in the household of God. And that's where Madison comes in. Come back next week. That's where you'll find that the problem today is between the whore and the bride. The whore and the bride. And I am raising you. I'm training you. I'm encouraging you. I can't make you. I am causing you, as best I'm able through being faithful myself, to become bridal, putting away spots and wrinkles and blemishes and anything that would cause you on that great day not to have faith and not to be active in love, so that the Father says, well done. Well done. Now, I know you're not sinless. This gospel was never given to sinless people. Or was it given to make you sinless? It's made to cause you to believe more and to allow God, who is the sovereign, the higher law, to reign and to rule in your lives. But you could start today. You could start today. Pastor, I'm gonna start today. I'm just going to say, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Not only spiritually, but also morally, but also politically, in every way. In every way, I turn over my business to you. I turn over my family to you. I turn over my mouth to you. I turn over my stomach, my appetite. I turn everything over to you. You are the Lord of my life. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, you could do that today. You could do that. You don't have to. You can go to hell if you want. So I just wanted to give you that option. That's a freedom that we have. You can go any way you want to. Who today is stirred to say, I want to go all the way with Jesus? And of course, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to trust him. I have my certainty through this word that somehow he can do it. Somehow I can't do it. I can't do it. Even if I said I'd do it, I wouldn't do it. But I believe he can. How many have that kind of faith that he can? That's based on the word. That's not based on your commitment or your will. This is not a will religion. I will do it. Silly. You're just silly when you do that. No, I mean it. I've done that 100,000 times. It doesn't go anywhere. Because something will come up and it'll change me right there. I make a commitment and then I'm moved by some little speck somewhere, some little spider or something. It'll totally distract me. Getting to my age, I will walk out of a room intending to do something, and then a few steps later, I can't remember what room was I going to and why am I here? What was it that I was thinking? And I've forgotten all about it. It's awful. It's really an embarrassing situation, because I used to think I was intelligent. But I'll just be standing there and say, Peg, why am I in here? And she says, why are you asking? Are you an idiot? I think so. So I do forget. Isn't that exciting? You have that to look forward to. You have that to look forward to. Well, I'm sorry we didn't get to Madison. He is awesome. But next week, we'll do it again. God willing. God willing. You never know these days what's happening because the beast and the lamb are furious. They are fighting, waging war. But the battle is here in the bride. Let the bride not worry about overthrowing the whore. Leave her alone. Just let the bride withdraw. You notice it's separate. It is not overcome. You overcome your own sins and the devil and the flesh and the world. But don't have to rule and reign over them. Just rule and reign over yourself. How? By surrendering. By believing. Jesus, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. I myself couldn't hold. I just can't stay with it. I make promises to myself that I can't keep. Has anybody done that? Yeah. God doesn't want you to. I know you are just like me. It's pathetic. It's awful. But nevertheless, you'll never get better than me. I know you won't. And one of the joys of my marriage is the longer we are married, the more Peggy is beginning to say, it's really gotten bad. I think I'm becoming more like you. That is a great joy. That is a great strength in our marriage. Have you come to that yet? Not quite gotten there. But you will. You will find you're just like him and he's just like you. It's awful. It's terrible. Let's close in prayer or whatever is to be done. What is to be done? Okay. Father, we just give you praise, glory, and honor. This is the best day. You have saved the best to the last. What we could not do, you did. What we will not do, you will. And I thank you, Lord God, it's already been done. It's finished. Just as Babylon the Great is fallen, so also we have come into that newness of life. And we have been crucified already with Christ long time ago. It says so in the Word. And I thank you, Lord God, that the best has been saved to the last. The best wine is to be drunk now because you are our grantor and we are your grantee. And you have granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we give you the praise that we will see with our own eyes and experience in this world the goodness of God in the land of the living. In Jesus' holy name. And everyone said,